Good morning, Windsor family. If you're not already there, please open your Bibles to page 900. We're going to be in John 13, looking at verses 34 and 35, which Aaron just read for us. And if you would, please join me in praying for our time together in God's Word. Oh, dear Lord, three things we ask and pray this morning: to see Thee more clearly, to love Thee more dearly, and to follow Thee more nearly. To whom shall we go in a world that is chasing love and that claims love is love? You alone have the words of love, because you are love. By your Spirit, open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you, and our hearts to cherish you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A logo does not sell directly. It identifies. These are the words of Paul Rand, not Rand Paul, the senator, arguably the most famous logo designer of all time. He's known for creating iconic logos for companies such as IBM, UPS, ABC, and Westinghouse, to name a few. Logos or marks do identify. Nike has its swoosh. The Yankees, their pinstripes. Coke, its red and white cursive lettering. McDonald's, its golden arches. The Olympics, its five interlocking rings. Apple, its partially eaten apple. Everywhere we look, we see logos, trademarks, branding. These are means by which persons and companies make themselves recognizable to the public and distinguish themselves from others. According to Rand, a logo is, quote, something that derives its meaning and usefulness from the quality of that which it symbolizes. Another famous logo designer by the name of Saul Bass put it this way: logos are the graphic extension of the internal realities of the company. Thus, logos, or marks, not only distinguish you from others, they also have a way of disclosing the real you to others. You see, we associate marks with brands, and brands either have a positive or a negative connotation. From today's passage in God's Word, I want to argue this morning. Christ-like love for one another should be the distinguishing mark of this church. Is it? Is our love for one another recognizable to the public? Does our love for one another distinguish us from others? Are we known for loving one another? Are we known by loving one another? To borrow from Rand and Bass, are we identified by our love for one another? Does our love for one another symbolize the quality of the gospel we preach and profess? Does our love for one another reflect the internal realities of a heart changed by the gospel? Friends, Christ-like love for one another should be the distinguishing mark of the church. You could call it our love one another logo. I'll make this argument in three headings, each with the letter M. First, the mandate. Loving one another is a command from Christ. Look with me again at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I want us to see three things in this simple and clear mandate. First, this is a command from Christ. Christ says, a new commandment I give to you. There's a prevalent anti-authority mood in the world today. And if you're honest, it's probably quite present in your own heart. I know it takes up residence in my own heart often. We often resist, recoil, and run from any authority. We don't like being told what to do. But it is not so in Christ. And this passage helpfully reminds us that we are subjects and servants of the King, King Jesus. We are certainly more than subjects and servants. We are sons. We are daughters. But as Christians, we have an authority in our lives. And that ultimate authority is Christ and His Word. When we hear his word, we are duty-bound to obey it. And when we obey Christ, we demonstrate our love for him. For in the very next chapter, Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. King Jesus commands, and obeying this command, loving one another, shows our love for him. Second, this is a new command. But what about this command is new? Is this the first time the people of God have been told to love others? Surely not. In fact, in the law, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 19, is found this command. Quote, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You probably recognize the latter part of that verse more than the first part. Jesus himself cited this very verse in Matthew 22, the same week as John 13, following his triumphal entry in response to a question regarding the greatest commandment. Loving others is not a new command. Moreover, in the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps you know it well, Jesus said Christians are to love their enemies. From Matthew chapter 5. Again, loving others is not a new command. So what's going on here? This command is not new in the sense of it being the first time for something, nor is it a new command negating the prior commands to love neighbors, to love enemies. Instead, the newness of the command is the quality as it relates specifically to brothers and sisters in the Lord. The scope and the depth and the breadth of the command has a whole new dimension to it, added to it. We could call it a Christological branding to it. Loving like Christ is new. And we're going to return to that in the second M. But before we get that, a third point about the mandate. The command is to love one another. Jesus is being crystal clear here. He's not burying the lead in a newspaper article. He says it three times in a very short passage. I even heard somebody whisper just after we read, that was short. Yeah, it was short. And in a short reading, three times, Jesus says, love one another. Sometimes we need to hear things multiple times. And even later that night in John 15, Jesus will repeat this command again. Christians, you are to love one another. In an important sense, this means that we are, as we pray together every week, to love our brothers and sisters all around the world. That includes our persecuted brothers and sisters. It includes the missionaries we support as a church and you support as individuals and families. And it includes the Christians we know from various places that we have lived in our lives. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he even commends the Thessalonians for loving all their Christian brothers and sisters throughout all of Macedonia. This is an important aspect of loving one another. But today, this morning, I want us to see a special focus in this command from Christ. And to see that focus, I want you to put yourself in that room on that night around that table with Jesus. Are you there? Jesus says to the 11 disciples with him in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. When we read this you in this passage, we need to read it like a southerner. I know there's a few southerners in here. This is a you all, a y'all. Y'all love one another. Love who is here. Love that tax collector. Love those fishermen. Love that guy who used to hang out with John the Baptist. Love that guy who's always asking questions and having doubts. Love those brothers who wanted the seats closest to me when my kingdom comes. Peter, love John. Simon, love Matthew. Thomas, love Andrew. Philip, love James. Do you see? Friends, look down these pews. Look to your left. Look to your right. Turn behind you. Look in front of you. Look at those who are gathered with us on live stream and unable to be here with us. Christ gives y'all this command: love one another. You see, this love needs to be particularized. While love for one another certainly extends to all Christians, it especially and most practically extends to the particular believers in this local church, the specific relationships in this body, in this fellowship, in this family. Our love must be local. So while such love is certainly not exclusive, it is one of emphasis. In our hyper-individualized, yet hyper-connected world, we need to hear and feel the weight of this local congregational emphasis. We need to consider how we can stir one another up, in the language of Hebrews, to love, specifically, practically, personally. Because let's be honest, sometimes it's harder to love the ones we see than the ones we don't see. The person who is right here, the person who annoys you, the person who drives you crazy, the person you try to ignore, the person who rubs you the wrong way, the person who does not do things the way you did them, the person who wants things done the way they have always been done, the person who is not involved in the church ministry you care most about, the person you recognize in our midst but do not know, the person with whom you need to reconcile, the person you need to forgive, the person you hurt, the person who let you down, the person who has real, tangible, and immediate material or spiritual needs, which will require you to give up your weekend plans, miss that Eagles game, stay up late, or serve in this church outside your comfort zone. Loving locally means loving your Christian brothers and sisters in this church. Jesus says to the congregation gathered together here at Windsor Baptist Church, y'all love one another. How? I'm glad you asked, because Jesus tells us, which makes it easier to answer that question. And takes us to our second M, the model. We are to love one another like Christ loved the church. This is the new quality and dimension of the command to love between Christians, that Christological branding. Look again at verse 34. Jesus says to his disciples, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This comparative language of just as means we are to love in the same way or to an equal degree or measure. We are to love each other just as Christ loved his disciples. Thus, what makes this command distinctive is the Christ-like love among believers. Jesus says, love one another like me. Love one another the way I loved you. Friends, the model, the example, the pattern for our love for one another is Jesus Christ. And this makes me ask two questions. Perhaps you have the same. First, well, what is Jesus' love for his disciples? And second, how in the world do we love each other like Jesus? We'll look at those questions in turn. First, on Jesus' love for his disciples. While there is much we could say, and literally on every page we could talk about God's love in Christ, but let's answer it, because I know time is limited, from the context in our passage. We read just two verses from John 13. Do you recall what happened right before the verses we read? Perhaps you've just turned back a page. It's the Last Supper. Jesus washed his disciples' feet before giving them this new commandment. We didn't read that story, but I'm sure many of you know it quite well. In it, Jesus provides a practical display of his love to his disciples and us. In fact, he says so in verse 15 of chapter 13, if you want to look there. "For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you." What does this example of Jesus show? I'm going to highlight just two aspects of this example. First, the love of Jesus is selfless. We're told in verses 4 and 5 of John 13, if you want to look there, that the Son of God stoops down with a basin and a towel, and he washes the grubby, nasty, stinky, dirty feet of his disciples. He does not let his divine status bar him from serving others in the most menial of tasks. Instead, he is patient and submissive and gracious, taking on the form of a servant. The world is in turmoil, and he is in anguish as he faces the impending cross. And what does he do? He slows down to teach them and to love them as a selfless servant. Second, the love of Jesus is sacrificial. Take a look at the beginning of chapter 13. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. These are sobering yet saving words. Jesus loved his own to the end. This point is a significant junction in John's gospel, in which the next seven chapters, nearly one-third of the entire gospel, including the passage we read, will focus on one day in the life of Jesus, a single day that ends in John 19 with his crucifixion and burial. And so the Apostle John, present with Christ in the upper room at the Last Supper, and now looking back on that night with the Spirit's inspiration, introduces this entire section of text, these seven chapters, with a reference to Jesus' love for his own that went all the way to the end, all the way to and through the suffering, the shame, the guilt, and the wrath of the cross, because he loved us. You see, that same night Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends." Jesus' love is selfless and sacrificial. And he says to his disciples and to us, "You need to love one another." Well, that answers the first question, what is Jesus' love? But now to the second, how in the world do we love one another like Jesus, selflessly and sacrificially? Well, friends, we can't, and we don't on our own. We must be changed by the gospel of grace, individually and as a community. As the Apostle John will explain in his first letter in John 4, 1 John 4:19, we can only love as Christ loved because God loved us in Christ first. You see, by nature, sinners who sin, we would never love like Jesus loves. In ourselves, we are selfish and self-centered, not selfless. In ourselves, we are dominant and domineering, always demanding our way, always demanding that our voice be heard and our will be done, always thinking our thoughts, our ways, our standards are better and higher than others, always counting ourselves more significant than others, always looking to our own interests and considering them more important than others, always grumbling and complaining if we don't get what we want, how we want, when we want it. It's not submissive. In ourselves, we want what is easy, comfortable, efficient, and without tension, conflict, hardship, suffering, trial, and affliction. Not sacrificial. In ourselves, we condition our love. We pick favorites, and we content ourselves to love those who are easy for us to love. But as Jesus says, even materialistic, naturalistic, secular pagans, his words were tax collectors, do that. Not the sure and steady, unconditional love to the end. Such selfless, submissive, and sacrificial Christ-like love can only be demonstrated by us if the Spirit of Christ is in us. Our nature must be changed by the gospel of grace through faith in Christ. Then, and only then, may we obey this command, love one another. Do you recall those art projects in elementary school? The art teacher would explain a new project, tell you what you were going to do, show you what you were going to use, and then unveil to you the completed and finished product. It would be this pristine and perfect sample, completed by someone who went to college for art. It's easy to look at the model and determine, perhaps some of you did this, I can't do that, and basically quit before you even begin. It's also possible to get very discouraged along the way and say, mine will never look like that, no matter what I do. Or perhaps you were one of those in the class who believed himself or herself to be the next Picasso or Rembrandt and said, I can do that, no problem. None of these responses should be us when we hear Jesus say, love one another like me. It is true we cannot do it on our own, and it is true we will not be him. But friends, Scripture is also clear with these promises. By God's grace in Christ, according to 2 Peter 1, we have all we need for life and godliness. Romans 8, 29, we are being conformed into the image of the Son. And Philippians 1, he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That includes loving one another. In Christ, also, the one who is the model is also the teacher, but he is also the one living in us, within us, so that we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, the life I live by faith, Galatians 2:20. What God calls us to do, he equips, he enables, and he empowers us to do, including the command to love one another. Almost 2 years ago, our dear brother, Al Warren, a longtime member, deacon, and Bible study leader, lost his beloved wife of nearly 54 years, Lynn. In my few short months here, I've had the opportunity to get to know our brother Al. I would count him not only as a brother, but a friend. Al and Lynn did not have any children, but they had a family, Windsor Baptist Church. This family came around Al in his grief, and you mourned with those who mourned. Of course, many of you knew Lynn yourself, and you were grieving and mourning her passing in your own right. If you've been here for years, you were probably greeted by her at the door. Losing Lynn was and is not easy for our dear brother. In such pain, heartache, and loss, the Windsor family mobilized. Visits, meals, cards, encouragements, prayers, phone calls, listening, laughing, crying, serving, loving like Christ, selflessly and sacrificially. Today, while I know our dear brother daily misses his beloved wife, the love he has been shown has only caused him to grow in Christ and with you. This is a powerful display of loving one another. Our brother is not despairing, but serving the Lord joyfully and mightily in our midst. You held him up, and you held him close. Such practical and particular Christ-like love deepens our faith and strengthens our connections with one another, so that in here, in our midst, we have real, redemptive, and restorative community in Christ, the kind of community that cannot be faked, the kind of community that the world yearns for but does not have, the kind of community the world thinks they have on certain devices and certain connections but do not have, because they do not have a love in Christ. A love for one another where the kind of community we have is a community where we are known and we know others. The kind of community where we love and are loved by others. And the kind of community where we serve and are served by others. I am certain that there are many other examples of this Christ-like love in our community that demonstrate it time after time. Such love should be celebrated. But then we also need to ask this question: where do we need to grow in order to more fully embody this love for one another in our midst? For friends, when the Spirit unites us by faith to Christ, we are not only united to Christ himself, we are bonded to one another. Loving one another may not be easy, but it is worth it. And as the Spirit works in us and we respond by his grace, we will display in this church a love that is observably selfless, sacrificial, and submissive. It will be our logo, our mark to the world as we witness of Christ to the world. And this takes us to our third and final M, the mission. Loving one another is a witness of Christ to the world. Look with me again at verse 35. Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Loving one another, Jesus says, will be your logo. It will be your mark. It will be your branding. It will identify this to the world: you are my followers. This means the world will not be marked out by this kind of love. Instead, this kind of love will mark us out from the world. Our love for one another will testify to the world that we are disciples of Christ, having passed from death to life because of Christ's love for us and his work in us. To return to Rand and Bass, our logo of loving one another will not only identify us as Christ's disciples, it will reveal to others our internal realities. Being given new hearts, changed by the gospel of grace, and this will show the quality of that gospel to the world. You see, in this, Jesus is arming the world with a certain right. Friends, not everyone who walks through those doors will be a Christian. Perhaps you are not at first. And if you are not a believer in Christ, he says in this passage, you are entitled to do something. It is not the power to declare whether someone is in fact a Christian. No human has that power. But Jesus is saying the world will know whether we are Christians by certain evidence and proof, and outsiders can make a judgment based upon what they observe. So, unbeliever, you are entitled to look at the love Christians show for one another, the love we Christians here at Windsor have for one another, and make a judgment based upon what you see and hear. And what you see and hear and observe will bear either a true or a false witness of Christ. To be clear, unbeliever, this judgment is not according to your standard, but according to the standard of Christ. You see, there is much in the world that parades itself as love. We've all heard love is love, or love wins, or all you need is love. But these slogans are completely detached from a love grounded in Christ. These versions are entirely lacking Christ, and they therefore lack the redemptive and restorative love found only in Christ. Instead, the Apostle John gives several tests in his first letter for love, and I'll just read one of them. He says that if we say we love God but hate our brother, we are liars. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. How will people know we are disciples of Christ? By our Christ-like love for our brothers and sisters in this church. So let that chorus ring. They will know we are Christians by our love. By our love. In us, in our community, in our life together, the world should see something very different. Pause here for a moment and think about this. Many things could have been said by Jesus here, right? Indeed, many major religions offer all kinds of evidences and emblems that communicate to the outside world their devotion, their adherence to certain beliefs. The by this evidence could have been a certain kind of dress or outward adornment. The by this evidence could have been a certain kind of music. The by this evidence could have been a certain shape of the building structure in which we meet. The by this evidence could have been a certain level of guaranteed prosperity or certain poverty in one's life. The by this evidence could have been a certain keeping of a code or rules or regulations. But Jesus does not identify any of this as the by this evidence or mark of a Christian. Instead, the key distinguishing mark of a Christian is that we love one another like Christ. That is how people will know we are Christians. Loving one another shows you are, as Jesus says, my disciples. The New Testament provides further support for why love is not only a distinguishing mark, but the distinguishing mark of the church. Paul tells the Romans to love one another, and that love is the fulfillment of the law. He tells the Corinthians that faith, hope, and love will remain, but the greatest of these is love. He tells the Galatians that our freedom in Christ is to serve one another through love, and that the whole law is fulfilled in love. He then writes that the fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love. He tells the Ephesians to bear with one another, speak truth to one another, build each other up, and walk in love. He prays that the Philippians and Thessalonians would abound more and more in their love for one another. And he tells the Colossians to put something on above everything else. I'm sure by now you know what it is. It's love. And in sync with Paul, Peter tells Christians dispersed all around the Roman Empire, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. In sync with Peter and Paul, John says in his first letter, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. What is the message you have heard from the beginning? That we should love one another. He's not done. He says in two of his letters, this is the commandment. Love one another. As the distinguishing mark of the church, it means our love inside the church is missional to those outside the church. It's both evangelistic and an apologetical witness of Christ and his life-changing gospel. Remember, logos not only identify, they disclose the internal realities, the qualities of that which they symbolize. As Peter says in his first letter to Christians, we absolutely need to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in us. But beyond words, we need to be loving one another in such a way that our life together demonstrates and communicates and bears witness to others of the hope that is in us. That is what I call the life apologetic. By this, we defend and commend the Christian faith by the resurrection power of Christ-like love. For in this passage, the Lord is not simply interested in communicating to his disciples that others know them to be Christians. That's important. We want people to know we are Christians. But more important is that people know the Christ within the Christians, that we are his disciples and they are invited to join this unique community of faith in Christ. Without loving one another, the message of Christ falls flat to the world. You see, without loving one another, friends, we are a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if that's not good enough, even more, the Bible says we are nothing without love. Brothers and sisters, the love we have for one another is not some sideshow to the main event. It is to be our logo, our rebirth mark of distinction. Is it? If the unbelieving world does not observe it in our midst, rather than getting angry and defensive, we should pray, lament, and search our hearts. And where appropriate, we should confess, repent, and seek forgiveness. But by loving one another, the church offers and proclaims a life-giving alternative, the gospel, to a broken and fallen world. Our Christ-like love for one another shows others Jesus and the newness of life, the change that only he can bring. As the body of Christ, the attractive evidence of our Christ-like love and life together will visibly display to the world the invisible God. You know all those one another's in the New Testament. Welcome one another. Show hospitality to one another. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Be kind to one another. Confess sins to one another. Reconcile with one another. Forgive one another. All of these one another's are rooted and grounded in love. Our Christ-like love proclaims Christ to the world by embodying Christ to the world. As we close our time together, I hope you have seen that loving one another should be the distinguishing mark of this church. Let Christ-like love for one another be our logo, so that what was said by the Apostle Paul to the church of the Thessalonians also be said of us here at Windsor. Quote, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Thanks be to God. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we come before you right now and we thank you and we praise you for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this new command that we have received through the pen of the Apostle John and the Spirit's inspiration. We hear it now, even today, this command to love one another. By your Spirit, help us to love one another here in our midst, in our church fellowship, to demonstrate this love locally in profound and significant and mighty ways. Help us to be selfless as you were, Jesus. Help us to be sacrificial as you were. Help us to be submissive. Help us to walk in love. Help our love to abound and to be ever increasing. Do a work on each of our hearts and do a work in our community together We thank you and we praise you for this great gift to bear witness of your love to the world by how we love one another. It's only by your power, your strength, and the change that you bring in our hearts that we can do that. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you empower us and equip us to do it. For it is not us who live, but Christ who lives within us, the life we live by faith. In his name we pray. Amen.